Rachel, his fiance, are being married in just over a week. And I would just like to ask for you guys to keep them in your prayers as they get closer to that day. I spoke to them yesterday and I asked if they were praying on the days, and they said yes. But I think Rachel said that she's also making sure Corey comes down the days as well. So they're looking forward to it. And it will be a great honor. I have the privilege of officiating the wedding, and that will be my first for that, and I'm looking forward to that. But if you just keep doing your prayers, I'm sure they would appreciate it as things all are starting to get tied together. With that being said, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for His word. Father, I do thank you. You are gracious to us, and you have given us your holy word so that we would know you and grow in our love for you, our worship of you. Lord, you reveal yourself. You reveal the Savior also to us in your word. And so, Father, help us to prize your word and to trust it. To know that it is absolutely worship of me. Open up your word and give our attention and our submission to you in it, trusting that it is good for us, trusting that it is able to teach us and equip us. And so help us, Lord, to take advantage of the time that you have given us to know you through your word. May your spirit, your word's author, would apply that word to our heart, would renew our mind with your word, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel that has saved us. As we focus on so many things, and we have so many plans and so many dates to keep and timelines, Father, help us to not lose sight of your love for us and sending your Son. And so help this morning to contribute to our worship in that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me your Bibles to the letter of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Look down once you're there in Philippians chapter 3 to verse 8. I want us to consider this passage to prepare our mind as we go to John 7. But consider Paul's words. When Paul had his encounter with God, it was unmistakable. And yet, even though I'm sure Paul knew who this Jesus was, and he was persecuting the church when he encounters Jesus, he questions him and says, Lord. When God reveals himself so that you know him, it's impossible for you to forget. But we also need to prize and place a great amount of value on simply knowing Christ. Philippians 3:8-10, Paul writes, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered. not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There are so many law keepers and moralists. Paul's saying, don't aim for that. Aim for the righteousness that's found in Christ by faith in Christ. Christ's righteousness. And he finishes, or not finishes, but for what we will use as a way of introduction, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being confirmed his death. And that's why Paul can say, turn it all joy. Oh, this is James. Because it is joy to inherit the glorious sufferings of Christ. Everyone but know him. And that is the question for this morning's sermon. Please turn back to John chapter 7. I will be in verses 25 to 36. John 7, 25 to 36. And this sermon is very plain. The point is very basic. The title is, Do You Really Know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? And for this, I have four questions to help us figure out or find out if you truly know Jesus. Because it is clear in John chapter 7 that there are many, many people that know Jesus and do not know Jesus. They know Jesus and they do not know Jesus. John, in one sense, is lightening the scope when we get to this portion of Scripture for us to see across the board how people do not know Jesus. And when we are in a time, in a season, at the end of the year, in December, it is the Christmas season, and you have to have the Christmas spirit, and the Christmas decorations, and the Christmas gifts, and you can have all of this Christmas without even having the knowledge of Christ. That is not here when after struggling with that, but sure, we tell to me, sorry. Not along the way from verses 25 through 36, and John picks up, remember, here at the Feast of Booths. John writes, so some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is in Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his power had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is the statement that he said, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. They're puzzled. I'm sure they have many questions. But our first question this morning is, do you have the right information about Jesus? Do you have the right information about Jesus? And we'll pay attention to verses 25 to 27. But it says, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, this is not the man whom they are seeking to kill. Thus he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. With this past election season, it appears that every election will aim to outperform the previous season with smear campaigns. It's hard to know what is true and what is false, and where do we find the truth in all of this? Everybody says you put your fingers at telling you, well, did you know that this person is this? Did you know that they said this? And so, we know what everybody says about everybody, but not what people are saying to themselves. It's hard to know who you're going to vote for. But you vote because you think you know that person, but you need to have a different talk. But it is difficult to know people. But Jesus has made it very clear. And he has patiently worked with the people to let them know time and time again that he is sent from above. That much is clear. He is sent from above. He is sent from the Father. Well, in a greater way, to contrast our lack of knowledge of who people we might elect are, the people in Jerusalem were missing the Messiah with misinformation. They were missing the Messiah with misinformation. Verse 27 gives that away. Verse 27 shows us that in their reasoning, they reason themselves away from the Messiah. But I want us to consider verse 25, where John writes, so some of the people of Jerusalem, and notice this, that this whole narrative, it starts with a very tight scope, a very tight window. It's Jesus and his brothers. And they don't believe in him. And they tell him to go and do his miracle. people of Jerusalem are saying, this is not the man whom they are seeking to kill. They know, they have heard word from the Jews that the Jews were out to kill Jesus. And they are questioning, how? How can this man, who previously whipped all these people out of the temple, now he's back in the temple and he's teaching in the open, why are they allowing him to do that? Because he's not who he says he is. So they ask the question. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? The people knew Jesus. They knew that he was raised from Nazareth. And so what do they say? In verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. He's from Nazareth. He cannot be the Christ. It doesn't matter whether or not Jesus is born in Nazareth. Because prophecy says that the Messiah will be born where? In Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. And yet, these people, these some group of people from Jerusalem, they said, however, we know where this man is from. We know where Jesus is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. You see, they believe this old lie. There's a time when some Jews believed that when the Messiah would come, nobody would know until the sign was there and was established in his kingdom and was ruling and reigning. But that's a lie. That's a lie. They were told, as I just read in Micah, that the Messiah would be born there at that time. They knew. And so you have these people from afar, these people from Jerusalem, that may not even be at the Feast of Booths. And even they are rejecting Jesus. But they're rejecting Jesus because they have received the wrong information. And that's why I'm asking you, do you have the right information? Have you placed your faith in the wrong information? Maybe in the Word of God and not in the Word of God. Even Magi knew prophecy that spoke of this Messiah to come. Your information of who Jesus is, many people believe a number of things, but it doesn't line up with the scriptures. But it's false information. John discloses who Jesus is from the beginning of the gospel. in the animal's life and the life of the light of men. He is the only source of life that gives us life. And by that, he is a light that draws men in and draws men to himself. And he is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend him. And we see that in this time of the feast of Booths, it is not comprehending him. Do you have the right information? If you have the right information and still not believe in him, look at verses 28 through 29. Second question is, do you know Jesus personally? Do you know Jesus personally? Verse 28, then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, and I know him, because I have come to him, and he sent me. Jesus points out that they know him, but on a superficial level, that they do not know where he is truly from. They only have some details. This is the kid that was raised in Nazareth. Can he be the Messiah? Receive our kids play with him. Jesus draws a connection here. But the lack of knowing who the Father is, there you will not know who he is. He tells them, you both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself. They're so distracted by who he may be, what he says. And the whole time he is trying to redirect their attention to the Father and to the Word. He just has the keys for them to know him. Which is interesting because the Father sends him and gave us his Word. So I want to know Jesus, and by knowing Jesus, we know the Father. That's why if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. And Jesus cries out. He knows all of this that is happening before him. And he cries out. It is a public pronouncement. It isn't hidden. It isn't subtle. It is an alert to the walking dead. It is loud. It is bold. And when he does that, it says he cried out in temple, teaching or attesting, explaining, proving. But John didn't give us those teaching moments of how Jesus was teaching and explaining things. He just tells us that he was teaching. But on top of teaching, he also made this statement. It's important for us to understand how Jesus makes this statement. When he says, you both know me and know where I'm from, we cannot read this by Jesus saying, come on, guys, you know me. You know where I'm from. He's not doing that. It's more like, you need to tell me that you know me and know where I am from, and yet I do not tell of myself. What Jesus says to me is true, whom you do not know. It is more of a shock and a surprise that they would think that they know him. Because they don't. And he makes that clear in the next chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 19. Jesus tells them, you know neither me nor my Father. next to evangelize with this, with an old friend, and another hour we're done talking to people, he told me and another, you know what verse really, really scares me? Think about this. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many that say nothing. But do they really know him personally? Does Jesus know them personally? The people did not realize that Jesus' signs were pointing their attention to the God who Jesus says is true. Jesus went out of the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. He is the real God. He is true. But you do not know him. Jesus knows him because Jesus is from him. He is sent from him. The true messenger of the Father. Beloved, please do not think that Jesus no longer cries out at people who know him. He cries out. And it is no wonder that we are called his witnesses. That's why we are called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And we can cry out for him. We also don't want to lose sight of the fact that these people who are aware of Jesus, they say they knew him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him personally. Let me tell you that Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth, that it's in the Himalayas. I can tell you that it's 5.5 miles in height. But I cannot tell you what it's like to set one foot on that mountain. And you have plenty of people that will tell you all the details of Christ and all the details of Christianity, that they have never walked one foot of Jesus personally. So do not settle for knowing him from afar, knowing the details, and not truly knowing the heart of Christ. He's willing to let us know him deeply. That's his desire. That is his desire. He pleads with us. That we would know him. That we would see satisfaction in him. The third question is, do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Look at verses 30-31. Here we see a sharp contrast in verse 30. It's like, so they were seeking to deceive him, and no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. That on one side, and then in verse 31, but many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So you have one side of people that desire to secret, to seize him, and to kill him. But it's not Jesus' time yet. Sadly, in one sense, there will be a time for sinful men, hateful men, till that time they can't touch him. He's protected by the sovereign hand of God. And each event in Jesus' life only happens according to God's ordaining. Whether it was Jesus' birth and everything from that moment to when Jesus gives his spirit up on the cross, all ordained by God, all by the sovereign hand of God, never to miss a step, but to fulfill everything perfectly. These people in verse 31, they're impressive. They're impressive because they know who the Messiah is to be, is supposed to be. They know how to identify the Messiah. They know what to look for in the Messiah. And it's according to Scripture. They say when the Christ comes, he will perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? So everything that they know, according to the Messiah coming and the signs that would be attributed to the Messiah, they're saying that Jesus not only fits it, but has made such a clear example of it that nobody can come and outdo what Jesus has done to be a better candidate for being the Messiah. But that comes with knowing the Word of God. If they didn't know the Word of God, there's no way he would have been able to make a statement like that. They have an awareness of the Word of God. They trust the Word of God. They remember the Word of God. And now they're seeing the Word of God be manifested before their very eyes. And they trust that as God is revealing these things in the person of Jesus and in the national scriptures, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they believe in him. And that's how it works. Their faith is in the Word of God. The Word of God is true. They believe it. And then when they see it, their faith doesn't leave the Word of God and not go to the person. But their faith is now bolstered. It's strengthened. Because you know what God says, what God demonstrates. And now their faith is in this person, Jesus Christ. And the question for us is, do you believe in him? Not just believe him, but what he said. Or believe that he existed. What is your faith in the person of Christ? Like Paul said, he desired to be in Christ. And let us know him. This is the way that Jesus did, that Jesus went over his disciples. If you look at John chapter 2, verse 11, there it reads, this is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in the Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As Jesus was performing miracles, his disciples were believing in him. Their faith was being placed in Christ. When Jesus came, he performed signs and miracles that not only pointed to his divinity, which they did, but they also pointed to a kingdom that he will establish and reign within, signs that were foretold by the prophets. Consider Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, when Isaiah is talking about the kingdom of God and says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And so Israel was receiving all these prophecies of what it would be like in the kingdom, and then when the king came and began to minister, he showed all these signs of a kingdom. Kingdom of about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent messengers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, "For a little while longer, I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" He is not intending to go to this region among the Greeks and teach the Greeks to see what is the statement that he has said, "He will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." It's interesting. Sometimes the best speakers are the poorest listeners. Not in medicine, perfect, just as medicine. It's clear that the Pharisees had a listening problem. They had a listening problem. They are confused. In verse 32, they hear the crowd muttering. And they're trying to seize Jesus. They want to take control of this moment. They want to get out of hand. They don't want to lose control of the people. They want to riot. They're more concerned with the muttering of the people than they are with Jesus' words. They're at least giving more weight to the muttering of the people than they are to Jesus' words. They hear the muttering, but they don't hear the Messiah. They hear the muttering and all the commotion and what people are saying about who he might be and what's going on with the Pharisees and what's going on with the rulers and why are they seizing him and why is that to speak in public. And they're hearing all of this and they're also hearing this man, this glorious man, teaching and crying out there in the temple. And he says this and it's so puzzling to them. He said this in verse 33, therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me." And notice that verse 33 says, therefore, the reason why Jesus said this is because of what's happening, because of all the commotion, because of what the Pharisees are seeking to do. Because of that, in response to that, Jesus gives them this detail. But notice that they blow right over it. They don't even hear it. Because though Jesus never even said it. In verse 33, he says, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me." But how much longer are you here with us, Jesus? How much longer do we have to engage with you and your love to who sent you? They ask none of those questions. They don't ask anything close to it. They don't want to address the next line that Jesus says in verse 34, "You will seek me and you will not find me." Then they panic. Where is he going? Who is he going to go teach? What does this mean? But they lost sight of the most important thing. And that's that the Father sent the Son to give this heavenly example of the Father and to bless them by letting them know who he is and how they can find salvation in him. But it's only for a short while. And they're going to miss their opportunity. You remember the disciples? They said, "Where are our hearts burning within us?" They were trying to think it was Jesus, but they didn't know it was Jesus because he was concealing himself. And all they wished that he knew that they had him. And when Mary saw him, she grasped at him after his resurrection. This is special. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. The Savior of the world. And they're missing it. He said, "I'm with you for a little bit longer. And I go. He was here to send me." They don't question at all. They just worry about where he's going to go and teach. Who is he going to go to? Is he going to go to those Jews that are out to what he says in the following chapter, in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 24. They're having this discussion, and he's in the treasury of the temple. So then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me. And you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am, where I am going, you cannot come. I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And this is true of all people unless you believe in Jesus. Hear his words. Hear them accurately. Be attentive to the word of God and place your faith, all of it, in Jesus Christ as Savior. Because if you do not believe in him, you will die in your sin. This is the whole point of John's gospel. Remember John 20, verse 31. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I can remember having a professor that shared with us a practice in his church that they had like a church that grew up on an index cards. And everybody, for the most part, just sort of church by the card. And then one day, as they were listening to the sermon, they would write down just one note, just one thing that they wanted to keep with them for a week. Just one thing that they wanted to keep with them for a week. So that they would make sure that they were listening attentively. And throughout the week, they were reaching their wallet or purse or pocket, and they would see that card, and then that thought would be for them to be able to meditate on it throughout the week. And every reaches that thought, and he pulled out this card that looked like it seemed better days, and had something on there, like, I don't know, be nice to you, I don't know what to feel there. But it was something from the sermon that stood out. And really highlighted the fact that we're under obligation. We have a personal responsibility when we come under the word to listen, to pay attention, not to raise words, not to pithy sayings or something like that. But if the Spirit of God is teaching you his word and pressing something upon you, that's what you want to do. You want to keep that. You want to remember that. We were sanctified by that. John has been showing us, as he's opening up this hope, that people don't know Jesus. And the question is, do you really know Jesus? John has helped us in this passage by showing us what it means to believe. Do you believe the right information from the Word of God? Do you believe in Jesus with a personal faith and not from afar, but truly love him? Do you believe in what the Scripture reveals about Jesus? And then do you believe in Jesus right now? Do you believe in him? Do you realize that your time is limited? Do you don't want to try to place your faith in him tomorrow? Because tomorrow is the devil's day, and today is the Lord's day to turn to him. Sign that. Loving and sweet Savior. make our